Our gospel lesson this morning is the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verses 13 to 22. Hear the word of the Lord. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found people selling cattle and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned the tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." And the Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And the Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this. And they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you haven't had any breakfast, it's not my fault. So seeing pictures of food and your mouth salivating, you have to wait. Call me anything, right? Just don't call me late for dinner, right? Yeah. Thus goes the saying. Getting to the table was a great priority in the past. And for some in these days, getting to the table is a rare gift. Remember a time when the kitchen table was the meeting place of everyone in the family for breakfast, lunch, and supper? And now throngs of strangers eat on the edge of countertops in the community temples, or the mall, as they're affectionately known. And we eat food from our laps after leaving the drive-thru, you know, while negotiating turn signals and steering wheels and stick shifts with any free appendage. And if we all met at the kitchen table now, there might not be enough room for us. Kitchens have shrunk, and private spaces of our homes are bigger. The chances of arriving at the table at the same time would be slim. And it seems the only time we get together is by chance at the refrigerator door. As a society, we've been found to be a pretty disjointed, fragmented, and separated people. We have personal agendas and personal goals. Our gospel lesson finds Jesus entering a similar kind of space. Jesus entered the temple court angry, kicking up a fuss, and making quite a mess. Now, friends, know that Jesus' anger was not against the worshipers, but rather was directed at those who were detracting from those wishing to worship, and they were getting in the way. Jesus was removing as many barriers as possible to the true worship of God prior to the ultimate barrier-busting work, the cross. And the response of those money changers and sellers, of course, was, you know, "Where do you get off messing up the place and destroying this time-honored ministry? Look, we're providing a valuable service. We provide animals for sacrifice." And we guard against money donning imperial or pagan images on Roman denarii and Attic drachmas by exchanging them for temple currency, legal Tyrian coinage. Sure, we make a small profit, but now what are these poor pilgrims going to do? Jesus' response to their dispute was to say, look, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Yeah, right. This has been under construction for 46 years and you're going to raise it in 3 days? Friends, someone dared enter the disconnect and the brokenness of God's relationship with his beloved. And he turned the tables over and turned the tables round. And while we were making every effort to be found worthy to enter God's presence, God in the person of his Son made every effort to enter us. God in the person of his Son made every effort to enter us. Jesus turned the tables over and introduced a new table, a banquet table. No longer would anything impede a person's approach to the Creator. Every believer would be welcome into the Holy of Holies, into communion with God. There would now be no need for sacrifices. The price would be paid and would be sufficient for us all. The temple of mortar and stone would eventually be destroyed, and all that would be left would be a wailing wall. Friends, we don't have a wailing wall. Jesus brought to a fragmented, disjointed world the way to unity. Not a wall, but by God's grace, he prepared for us a table. And the table is that to which God calls us. It would ultimately be a banquet table set and ready to receive all God's children, and the living resurrected Christ would be our host. Let's take a moment and reflect upon the import of the table in our lives. Friends, how do you feel when you have lovingly prepared a feast of good things for those you care deeply about, and when you call them to the table, you get these kinds of responses? No thanks, I'm not hungry. Or, no thanks, I'm trying to cut down. Do we have something else to eat? Or, I wonder how our Lord feels when we refuse his gracious gifts, his sustenance, his nourishment, and the knowledge and energy, the strength to carry out our specific task. Each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift, or as Christ apportioned it. But we know that not everyone responds to God's call to come to the table. Friends, please know that the table is the answer to our deepest human needs: belonging, meaning, and purpose. The table is the instrument of universal reconciliation between persons and between people and God. And we find meaning insofar as we come to understand the purpose of the table. And here we remember, or more literally, re-present Christ. Whenever you do this, said Jesus, right? Do it in remembrance of me. Friends, this is the tangible symbol of our participation in the plan of God, and the work of Christ. It is our sharing in the one goal, a world redeemed in Christ. So when someone says, supper's ready, why do we run to the table? We come to sate our hunger. We come in need of nourishment. We come because in some ways we're spent. We're empty, and we require a posture of receptivity. Eager to get through the blessing, we proclaim, I'm starving. I'm famished. Now, these are some of the same reasons that we come to our Lord's table. We also respond to the call because we need to stop what we're doing. We need to take a break. Consider the state we find ourselves pulling up a seat at the family table. Oh. Sometimes we're frustrated and we're hurting. Sometimes we're full of joy and we're rambunctious. Sometimes we move from our loneliness to affirm our place of belonging. And we know that at the table, we will reconnect with others in the family. Friends, these are not unlike the reasons we make it our habit to come together at our Lord's table. And what do we find at the table? Well, our emptiness is filled. Our weakness turns to new strength and restoration. We experience refreshment. We affirm our interdependence. Please pass the potatoes, right? At our Lord's table, we receive refreshment through Christ's enabling forgiveness, and grace and mercy quench the hunger pains of our depleted souls. And there we become what we ought to be. We are what we eat, right? At our Lord's table, we experience unity, which should never be confused with sameness, okay? Very different brothers and sisters in Christ serve one another. The table makes us one in Christ, and like Christ, we are then broken in order that Christ may be shared. Jesus on earth, as a human being, could only be in one place at a time. His ascension enabled him to send his Spirit throughout the world. His presence in his kingdom people. So as we join together in the formative sharing of the presence that is the table, I would like to let the import of the following and help us to acquire an appreciation for the import of the table. And this reflection is expressed in the poetry of Chuck Lathrop. And Chuck teaches us something really important about the table. He writes, concerning the why and how and what and who of ministry, one image keeps surfacing, a table that is round. And it will take some sawing to be round-tabled, some redefining and redesigning, and such redoing and rebirthing of narrow long churching can painful be for people and tables. But so was the cross, a painful too table of giving, and yes, and from such death comes rising in search of round tabling. And what would round table churching mean? it would mean no diocing and throning, for but one king is there. He was a foot washer at table, no less. For at narrow long tables, servant and mirror became picture framed and centers of attention. And crosses became but gilded ornaments on bare stone walls, in buildings used but once a week only. But the times and the tables are changing and rearranging. And what of narrow long table ministers when they confront a round table people after years of working up the table, as in up the ladder, to finally sit at its head only to discover that the table has turned round? Continued rarefied air will only isolate, for there are no people there, only roles. They must be loved into roundness, where a part is spelled a part. And the call is to the gathering. For God has called a people, not them and us. Them and us are unable to gather around, for at a round table there are no sides, and all are invited to wholeness and to food. At one time, our narrowing churches were built to resemble the cross, but it does no good for building to do so if lives do not. Round tabling means no preferred seating, no first and last, no better, and no corners for the least of these. Round tabling means no preferred seating, no first and last, no better, no corners for the least of these. Round tabling means being with, a part of, together, and one. It means room for the Spirit and gifts, and disturbing profound peace for all. And it is we in the present who are mixing and kneading the dough for the future. We can no longer prepare for the past. To be church, and if he calls for other than a round table, we are bound to follow, leaving the sawdust and chips, designs and redesigns behind, in search of and in presence of the kingdom that is his, not ours. Let us pray. God of love, in this quiet place and hour, we want to push every hindrance aside, every barrier, to reach for you, to hear you, to touch you, to see you, that we might know you more. And in knowing you more fully, we hope that we, your children and servants, will be receptive to the grace to re-present you effectively in our discordant and disjointed world. God, silence the nagging voice of fear that impedes our putting our lives on the line and communicating life and truth to all, wherever they may be found. Attune our hearing to injustice. May we diagnose its cause, discover its cure. Attune our hearing to bigotry. and teach us how to love and how to encourage others to love. Attune us to the poverty about us. Help us share the wealth that has come from your hand. God, we pray, help us to become what you've destined and empowered us to become. Where there is darkness, may we reflect and radiate your sun and find gloom being banished from lonely lives. And where there is drought, may we be like refreshing showers that turn barren deserts into green and fruitful meadows. And where there is ugliness and distortion, enable us to portray the beauty and order of your will and purpose. God, our provider, we so appreciate the provisions of your care and support. Those things that we find in this family of faith. There are friends among us requiring an extra measure of your mercy and blessing today. So we entrust to your sufficient and tender care those whose bodies have been threatened by disease and weakened and broken parts. Uphold them and their caregivers to know and experience your provision and daily mercy. Help us to express in thoughtful and tangible ways our support to those in our midst weakened by persistent threats to their emotional well-being too, and make us conduits of your healing work among us. Ever-present God, we have gathered in your embrace this day as those who've experienced and know your love and care. And we're aware too that there are multitudes who do not feel your concern or acknowledge your love. And so we ask, is it because your servants have failed to carry out your command and commission that we have yet to be more sensitized to the significance of our salvation and the purpose of our mission? God forbid our hearing is muffled and that our sight grows dim and our hearts harden. May our ears tingle and our eyes alight and our hearts warm to the person of your Son in the poor and the suffering and the burdens that we encounter. And may our exchanges unleash blessings and celebrations and praise to you for your glory and for the sake of your rule and reign, we pray. Amen.